cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned to every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he has not taken from the tree of live forever, but we're going to have to guard it to keep him from doing it, and that is critical to understanding the story, understanding what is being taught here. But I want you to pay attention to the order. After the serpent is cursed, after the first promise, which is the seed of the woman, which is called the proto-evangelium, the first promise that the seed would come and defeat the serpent and death, after what God said to the woman, after what God said to Adam, after the cursing of the ground, after the "for dust you are and to dust you shall return," comes this verse 20. And the first word of verse 20 is "and," telling us a relationship is coming now to everything that has preceded it immediately. "And," cause and effect, Eve living, blood covering, "lest he put out his hand, tree of live forever, sent him out, drove him out, put a flaming sword to guard." Now, what I want you to pay attention to, I should put it on the board, I guess, but I won't, don't have time. Notice the blood covering comes after Adam's naming of Eve, or naming the woman life. Once he does that, God puts them, if you wish, pours the blood over them. Puts these skins on them, right? Tunics of skin. And the blood covering comes before they are driven out. And the guarding of the tree of live forever. And you have to understand. Let me explain that for the visitors for the first time. If I take from the tree of death, I die. If I take from the tree of live forever, immediately after that, then I am dead forever. Or I am forever in sin. And so God, once Adam says, once he understands the curse, and Adam understood the curse to be what? Good, because it says so. For your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Adam understood that the curse came for his sake. Without death, he was in great, grave trouble. Death was actually for his sake, and the curse was for his sake, and he then names Eve life. And after that comes this blood covering. And then the driving out. And then the guarding of the tree so that he does not break down and go back and try to live forever in sin. Salvation is therefore protected by the Shekinah glory. Do you see that? Where's the salvation in the story? The blood. Once I pour blood over them, what are they? They are saved. And then how do I protect them from becoming unsaved? Yeah, I put a flame and cherubim there. What are the chances they're going to that tree of live forever while they're in sin? Nil. Can't get at it, can you? Is it possible for Adam or Eve or any of their descendants to reach the tree of life and live forever in sin? It's not possible. So what is that? What doctrine? Once you're covered in blood... Yeah, you're always covered in blood, aren't you? Those of you who teach you that salvation can be lost or gained based on the whims of you are in serious trouble right off the bat in Genesis 3. But that's just for fun. That was just waiting for Pat. It hasn't worked. Huh? Oh, Pat. Hey, hi, Pat. That's okay. I stalled until you got here. When did you get here? What point? Did you get lecture number 10? Well, why would that be different? Okay. Thanks for coming, Pat. We really appreciate it very much. Let me repeat. This is August 26, 2007, lecture discussion number 10 on Genesis 2, 3, and 4. Make sure that's it. Okay. Do you see that it is impossible for Adam now to reach out to the tree of life? His salvation is assured. I want you to think about that as you go through. In fact, you can just tune out right now. But again, that was just an aside. The key to the fall of Adam and Eve is that they did not reach out and take also from the tree of life, and that there are two trees. And that's very important because there are two what? There are two deaths. Here's first death. Physical death right here. There are two deaths and there are two trees. That is not happenstance. Okay? The first death is Genesis 2:17. Let me read it to you so that we pound this in. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till the return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Death. First death. Where's the second death? Revelation 20. You don't have to go. I am the professional. I will go for you. Won't take me but 30 minutes. Okay, a couple of seconds. 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so there's the first, is a mention of the second death. Now here it is again, 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. See, all of us are separated from God because all of us are in sin and all of us die. And when we die, our bodies are separated from our spirit and soul, and that is the first death. Some receive his covering of blood, and that's the only death that they have. Others have a second death. The ones who receive his covering of blood cannot die the second death. How come they cannot die the second death? Because he's guarding it for you, isn't he? He's making sure you cannot die the second death. So again, those who teach you that once you're covered with the blood, you are still in jeopardy of the second lake of fire death, simply just do not read their first chapter of Genesis, or first two or three chapters of Genesis. God is guarding the second tree from those who are covered with the blood. Blood covering is what prevents the second death. The second death has no power, you just heard me read. And that, of course, is the key central part of Adam and Eve, is that second death, second tree, and God guarding it. And why Adam didn't go to the second tree is, of course, a wonderful study, as we've gone over. Why didn't he go to it? He had time. Why didn't Eve go? They could have died the second death and lived forever in sin and been unredeemable, not been able to be covered in blood, and they didn't go. Why didn't they go? It's an extraordinary understanding when you have it, and of course, see Jane, except we don't have Jane. Jane may never come back, but she will take care of the CDs if she does come back. But the point of Adam and Eve is this blood covering, and that is the point of what? Cain and Abel, wouldn't you expect? If the point of Adam and Eve was the blood covering and the second death, so should also be Genesis 4:1. So let's go and read Genesis 4:1. Blood covering also the subject here. And that, by the way, is the error I think is made the most with regard to Cain and Abel, is they do not understand that it is essentially the same as Genesis 3. Okay, here's Genesis 4:1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's a key sentence. She she is thrilled. That is a testimony of praise. I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came in the process of time to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. How does he get the fat? He has to kill it to get the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his glance fell. Okay? Blood covering is the same subject here. Blood covering preventing the second death is also the subject of Cain and Abel. There will be, and you have got them, I have got them again in my commentary. I have written something on it. I have written that it is not appropriate. You can see what I wrote, but my commentary says other than what I am presenting today, and you will have it today as well in your Bible commentaries and any books you study. There's many of them. You're going to come across and read the view that it is not blood, it is not a blood covering that is the issue of Cain and Abel. That is not the issue, they will say to you. They will say that it isn't the content of their offerings that is significant, it is the kind of person they were. Are their hearts, are their obedience, the character. It's the character of Cain and Abel, they will say, that matters, not the presence of blood. And by the way, do they outnumber the blood view? Overwhelmingly. It is the predominant view. Cain's heart, they will say, was wicked. It had nothing to do with what he brought. It was his wicked heart, they'll argue. The difference is in the men, not the offerings, they'll say. And that causes me to wonder. If that is the view, then it is just happenstance, it's just coincidence, I would assume then, that Cain's offering was bloodless. That would be just a coincidence. Because if it had anything, if it was based on the character of their heart or the content of their heart, they could have both brought blood. One would have been rejected and one would have been accepted. Do you understand? Does that make sense? It is not the fact that one was fruit and one was dead lambs that mattered. It was how they were feeling about it that mattered. And yes, they will answer to me when I say that. It is how they feel that matters. I ask the people who have the bloodless view. Yes, they say. Blood is not the factor or a factor. And that, as I mentioned, is the predominant contemporary modern view. That today, if every church in Anchorage was doing Cain and Abel, I would not hesitate to tell you that there would be less than two or three of us that say this is about blood. All the rest would be saying it is about how they felt. So, am I once again standing by myself here? No, there's a couple of people around, but they won't admit to it. I look at the fact that the predominant contemporary modern how they felt view is overwhelming, that means I should be suspicious of it. And I am. Never mind the Genesis 3:21, what's the subject? What did we just discuss? The subject of Genesis 3:21, Genesis 3 is blood covering. Never mind that we just two or three verses ahead of ourselves, we're talking about blood covering. Never mind that just a couple of verses before, he pours blood all over them. Never mind that Genesis 4:10 is the first mention of the word blood in all of the Bible. Abel's blood cries out for me. The first time blood is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 4:10. Add to that Hebrews 9:22. There is no remission of sin without what? Without the shedding of blood. So I see this offering here as a sin offering. And blood has to be there. Put in the whole sacrificial system. Mark and I were talking about sacrificial system earlier this week. What do they have to do? How many animals did they kill? You know, the shepherds that see the Shekinah glory, they didn't see a star, did they? They saw the Shekinah glory. What is the Shekinah glory? It is the flaming sword, right? They saw, if you will, the flaming sword. They didn't see some silly star, Bethlehem, blah, blah, blah. Okay? They saw the flame. What were they doing, these shepherds? They were tending sheep. Were they their sheep? No. Who did they belong to? They belonged to the temple. What did the temple do with them? The temple sold them. What did they sell them for? Sacrifices. Who had to buy it? You did. Because you could bring your own sheep, but they'd inspect that sheep and they'd find a flaw in it, cast it out, and oh no, now you don't have a sheep. So what do you got to do? You got to buy one of mine. Pre-inspected. Stamp temple approved. We'll go ahead and sacrifice that, and that'll be a couple $100. That's how it worked. And so those shepherds knew that all the sheep that they were watching were going to be slaughtered in a sacrificial system. And that, by the way, is the opposite of what a shepherd wants to do, isn't it? He wants to protect the sheep. He doesn't want to serve the sheep up for sacrifice. And that's one of the reasons they were so joyful when the Messiah came, because they knew the sacrificial system was ending. The real lamb was now coming. The one that ends the sacrificial system. The one whose blood becomes the real blood, of which the sacrificial system is just a picture. But how many sheep did they kill? How many people live in Jerusalem at this time? Millions. How many sheep we killing? Millions. Let's just add in the goats and the bulls and the cows, and we have troughs, the deep troughs that run the blood out of the city temple, out of Jerusalem. There's so much blood. It flows. Never mind that I got blood in Genesis 3:21. Never mind the first mention of blood in Scripture. Never mind that 9:22 of Hebrews, there's no remission without the shedding of blood. Put the whole sacrificial system, which just covered the city in blood. First plague is what? Blood. Turn the Nile River into what? Blood. Tenth plague is what? How am I saved from death? I put blood on the door. I don't put fruit on the door. I put blood. I don't feel good about the door. What do I got to have? I got to have blood on the door or what? Death. Right? The high priest, he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Testimony, on the Ark of the Covenant. He sprinkles blood on the altar. He is sprinkling blood on the other priests. We got all these guys covered in blood. Circumcision, what did Zipporah say to Moses? You are a husband of blood to me. Circumcision is a picture, by the way, a type, a portrait of Christ crucified. It's one of the great, great typologies in all of Scripture, Exodus 5:24, in your spare time. But it is fundamentally about blood. What's Christ say? Communion. Take this wine, drink it, it's how I feel. No. I'm glad you're laughing, but I'm alone in this fight, and it stuns me. I know. I got one on my side in the front row. If you ever laugh at my joke, please sit in the front row. It makes me feel better. Take, drink, for this is my blood, shed for the remissions of sin. Revelation 9:8, the second trumpet is the seas into blood, not the seas into fruit. Revelation 7:14, the saints at the foot of the throne that have died in the tribulation are washed white with blood of the Lamb. And that's just a start. Blood is foundational in Scripture. It is everywhere. Blood is omnipresent in Scripture. It is, in my view, the central truth of Scripture. And so you have to say, to have the feeling view, that blood is everywhere in Scripture, but not in Cain and Abel. And they do. I could read your mind. No, it's not in this one. It's going to be in John 3:12. We'll get to that in a second. And how can that be, that blood is not in Genesis 4 when it was just in Genesis 3? How can that not be? And of course it is there. It's the first mention. And it's also in the fact that the fat of the sheep are there. The slain lamb is actually here in picture. Abel's sacrifice was covered in blood. When he brought that lamb and the fat, there was just a big pile of blood there. That's what it was. Cain's sacrifice, his offering to the Lord on this particular day, on this particular time, the appointed day and the appointed time. Cain's had no blood in it. It was bloodless. And it just drives me nuts. And I know that ranting doesn't convince anyone, so let's approach it from another direction and see if I can get it done this way. Let's go to 1 John 3:12. I've been having trouble with the sore throat for a while, as you know. And I felt really bad about it, thinking that, once again, my habits of soda were affecting me. And then Elsie told me today that she also was having the same problem. And Elsie eats wonderfully and follows all the instructions and does everything she's supposed to do. And she also was sick. So there. Okay, 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now, a couple have come to me and said they're not convinced that this was a murder here, Cain and Abel. But now you're going to have to deal, those of you who have tried to fight me on that position, and I've been waiting for you, and where is he? He didn't make it today, but he'll be here next week. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Is there any doubt here now? Definitely murdered him. Because his works were evil. Oh, my goodness. God calls what Cain does evil. Now let's go to Jude 11. When you read Cain and Abel, were you looking at Cain and said what he did was evil? Or did you say, how unfair? God, it is so unfair. Here is Abel, he brings a lamb. The other guy brings, he worked really hard on his project. Did you look at it the same way you would two sons? One of them comes to 4-H Club with his raspberry jam, and the other one comes with his prized cow, and you praise the one with the cow, and you say, I don't want the jam. Poor Cain, no wonder he got mad. Is that what you did? 1 John 3:12 says what Cain did was evil. God calls what he did evil. So what's the obvious question? Why is it evil? What is so evil about it? Let's go to Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Woe to those who do the evil that Cain does. Okay, so we added some more information. We learned that it was evil what Cain did, and there is a way of Cain. Okay, I forgot, I left out in John that it says of Cain that he is of the wicked one, or the way of Cain is of the wicked one. Cain's works were evil. Now let's go to Hebrews 11:4, and there's a way of evil here. 11:4. By faith, what's that mean? By faith. That means, yeah, he believed something. By belief, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, some will read that and say, well, Abel, you know, you got an A. Cain, looks like you got a C minor. Then you got to deal with this. By faith, by belief, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Okay, Abel's sacrifice I hear it. Oh, it's for Anna. Oh, cool. That's fake.
Hello? Is this Faith? Hi, Faith. You've called me. How are you? Yes, you did. The phone was on my podium. Say hello to the people in the church. They can't hear you. Why aren't you at church? Did you tithe today? Did you send your tithe in the mail? That's not the same as today. Last night is Saturday. That's the Jewish Sabbath. Today is the day upon which is first fruits that Christ was resurrected. Why wouldn't you celebrate the resurrection of Christ as opposed to the Jewish Sabbath? Oh, did you work today? So you don't have an excuse, do you? I have to go now, Faith. Thank you for calling. It's your sister. Okay. Note. Back we go. By faith, Abel offered to God. Notice that it is Abel's sacrifice that's being discussed here. A more excellent sacrifice. It doesn't say, by faith, Abel had better character. By faith, Abel felt better about his sacrifice. It says, by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. The subject is the sacrifice, not his character. His character isn't discussed as being more excellent. It is his sacrifice that's being discussed as being more excellent. Abel himself was not more excellent. It was his sacrifice. And through the sacrifice, Abel obtained a witness. What was the witness? First, who was the witness? God is the witness. God testifies. But what did the witness say? Because he offered this particular type of sacrifice, something was witnessed. What was it? Yes, he was righteous. What's that mean? Yeah, salvation. He shouldn't be righteous, but he's made righteous because he did what? Offered a sacrifice that he believed would what? Save him. And he was saved. God testified, and Cain brought a different sacrifice. He brought fruit of the cursed ground. And again, 1 John 3:12 calls that evil. See, if I'm correct, why is fruit evil? Evil works. And then why does God instead require blood? Let's ask a better question. How does one offer blood? Have to kill something, don't you? Or someone to offer blood. You have to kill something that is innocent. Someone or something must die. Blood comes from death. So I could be asking instead, why does God require blood? I could be asking, why does God require death? God then is asking for death. Death of an innocent sacrifice. It is either our death for ourselves or the death of another. And the another must be without sin. Unless we have no sin, then death is required. If we have no sin, death is not required. Death is the price of sin. So if Cain brings a deathless offering, a bloodless offering, what is he saying? He says, I have no sin. I do not require death as a offering. I can make an offering that does not have death in it. And now, he is declaring that he is without sin. Death is not required for Cain. Why would he do that? Did he believe that he had no sin? Oh, it's very close. Yes, indeed. The way of Cain. That's called the way of Cain, and God calls that evil. Believing that you are going to be good enough on your own to make it. He calls that evil. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's called the primogeniture view. We'll get to that. I have to break that down into pieces to pronounce it, but that is a very popular view. We'll talk about it in a minute. Yes?
Well, there's a real strong implication there that both Cain and Abel had to be taught by Adam and Eve what kind of a sacrifice to give and why they were giving it for a sacrifice.
And you know that I think. Well, I absolutely, you've heard me say many times that I think these guys are at least 60 years old. We've had 60 years of offering. And this is the first time that we don't bring blood? This is the first time that he says, I have looked at myself and I am without sin? See, that hardly makes sense to me. The first thing that I think that all of us understand, even though there are some that maybe they delude themselves into thinking that they are sinless. I have had people come to me and say, I have not sinned this week. And I just go, oh, my goodness. Well, that's exactly where I'm headed with all of this. Why does he make his move at this particular time on this particular offering day? Why hasn't he done it prior to this? Did he think, you know, why do you have sin in you? You do, by the way. Newsflash. You have sin in you. You need death and blood to stand before God of an innocent sacrifice of another that had no sin. Okay? Why do you have sin in you? It is in your nature. Where did it come from? It came from Adam. Any descendants of Adam have sin in them. Is Cain a descendant of Adam? If he thinks that he is a descendant of Adam, then he must have sin. So he must not think that he is a descendant of Adam. How would he have been born if he is not a descendant of Adam? What did Eve say when he was born, by the way? I have gotten a man from the Lord. Did Cain think he was the seed of the woman? Really? Did he really think that? Clearly, Cain's deathless sacrifice speaks volumes to us. He is approaching God without a blood covering on the grounds of the fruit of his works. He is saying that he is clean, though he has come from those that are unclean. He is saying that he can produce good fruit. Think about that for a second. He's saying that he can produce good fruit, fruit that is acceptable to God apart from the blood of Christ. Can you produce good fruit that is apart from the blood of Christ? Scripture is obvious that you cannot. The only fruit that God accepts is covered in the blood. Man cannot produce good fruit. Man can only produce what? Yeah. The only offering God will accept is that which is presented covered in the blood of Christ. When you bring blood, you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you deserve death. So Cain, when he does not bring a death substitute, is saying that I don't deserve death. If he doesn't deserve death, then he is not a sinner. You testify when you bring blood that your only hope before God lay in a substitute taking your place. And Abel presented such by faith. Abel comes and says, I deserve death, so I am bringing a dead substitute in my place. You should be killing me. You should be taking me. But I'm going to bring a dead substitute that I believe you will take in place of me that is a picture of what you are going to do in 4,000 years. And he believed it. And God accepted that sacrifice and testified that Abel was, in fact, saved, righteous. Abel believed God would accept the slain lamb and its shed blood would meet all the requirements. And he was right and declared to be righteous, declared to be saved. He did. He presented the correct sacrifice. If you want to look at it as a court, that's what it is. And Cain comes before the judge and presents himself and says, I am able to produce good fruit apart from blood.
The ultimate difference then is between Cain and Abel was not their hearts about how they felt about their offering. It was a difference of the presence of death. And if you say that it was their attitude of obedience, then what's the natural conclusion? If you say it's how they felt about their offering, that the offering of the one with death and one without death, it doesn't matter. It's just how you feel about it. It's how your heart is. Then you're saying, effectively, one could have brought fruit and the other could have brought rocks. Right? In which case, what's missing? Blood. Death. You're saying death really isn't required when you go before God. You don't need blood. You don't need the death of the Lamb. You just have to feel good about it. You can come with a pile of hay on one side and you can come with concrete cinder block on the other. Really nice ones. Death is not required, you would be saying. And congratulations, if that's your view. You've just thrown out the crucifixion of Christ. Any chance of being saved without the crucifixion of Christ? God calls the presentation of a bloodless offering, the presentation of a deathless offering, a presentation that does not have the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, what's he call it? Evil. Because it results in what? The second death. Absolutely right. Of the wicked one. He calls it a lie of Satan, that you are somehow going to get by without the blood of Christ. He will only accept blood, his blood. He provides his own blood. He provides himself as the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is God himself. And all must, by faith, come to his throne believing in the shed blood of the Lamb. And all must, by faith, come believing in the blood of Christ. And Abel did, and Cain didn't, which is a remarkable thing when you consider that I believe, I think it's remarkable because I think Cain makes this move at this particular time. So, why did Cain murder Abel? Why not just re-offer a slain lamb? Is Bill's position, or what Bill brings up, the key, primogeniture? The firstborn rights, very common, firstborn rights that Cain did not, is what it's saying there. Many translate it this way. Let me go read it for you. Then we'll end with this. There's great disagreement. So the Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4:6, why are you angry? Why has your glance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Many read that and see primogeniture in it. In other words, if some of you have excellence, if you do well, will you not be excellent? Is that, somebody have that? What's that? You have excellence written in? And what they do is they say excellence is firstborn rights as opposed to accepted. Accepted is on the salvation side of the argument. The others say, look, go get a slain lamb, they'll translate it. Go get a slain lamb and you will be firstborn rights again. You'll have your firstborn rights back. In other words, at this offering, he lost his authority as the firstborn. Is that his motive? Because if he'd offered a slain lamb, would he get his firstborn rights back? That's what it says. So why didn't he just go re-offer a slain lamb? Couldn't get one? Abel wouldn't sell him one? So you have two guys standing there. Remember from last week I asked the question, how many people are watching this? I think you can make the case there's a couple of hundred here. You have two guys walking forward. One brings death, says, I am a sinner deserving of death, and I want you to accept this death in place of my death. The other one comes up and says, I'm not a sinner. I can produce good fruit. No one else can produce good fruit, but I can. I promise you, no one else brought a bloodless offering that day but Cain. I can produce good fruit. Here it is. And God says, you're filled with sin. You cannot produce good fruit. You need the death of a sacrifice to substitute for your death. That was news to everybody there. How many do you think watching this thought that his offering was going to be accepted? See, I bet you it goes 50-50. Half of them are going, well, this will be cool. Cain's making his move here. We're going to find out something. We're going to find out whether or not Cain has sin. If he doesn't have sin in him, who is he? He is the Messiah. And who is his father? It is not Adam. And you see, that's what's interesting about Cain and Abel's name, because Cain means I have acquired from the Lord. That's what it means. Abel's name means, this is how I like to translate it, oops. That's why I'm convinced they're twins. The first one comes out, because God loves to do this with twins, by the way. He just does the twins everywhere. First one comes out, I have acquired from the Lord. It is a praise, it is a testimony. She obviously thought this was the seed of the woman. And it couldn't be Adam's, could it? Because Adam would have sin in him, and he would transpose that sin onto his progeny, which is us, which is why you are filled with sin. Sorry. Can you blame Adam for that? Is it his fault? Because if you say it's his fault, then what are you saying? That you would have done it different, right? You really think so? Anyway. Abel's best translation they can find for his name is vanity. So she named him effectively, I'm vain for thinking something. That's why I translated, oops. Cain would have had to have been a virgin birth for him to have his offering accepted. And he would have had to have had a life without sin all the way to that point. Do you think he could go that far and not think that he was sinful? Do you think you could go 60 years and believe that you are sinless? Or do you think he went 60 years, if I'm right about his age, and again, that's in dispute, but do you think he could go a long period of time and convince everybody else he had no sin in him? How hard is that, to fool people about your sinful life? We all do it every day. We're good at it. I fool you, you fool me. And we pretend to fool each other, which is really cool. We don't have to bring it up. You can pretend with me and I can pretend with you and everything is fine. But I know I have sin, and I'm convinced that you know you have sin, and I am convinced that Cain knew he had sin. And so his motive for killing Abel, he knew it wasn't going to be accepted. He had to know, in my view. He wasn't shocked. He's angry on his way up there. He is angry when it happens. He was going to murder his brother before. You cannot tell me that he believed this was going to be an accepted offering. I'm just not going to fall that way. And so I have to search further for the murder of, or the motive for the murder of Abel. And that's what we will do next week. Let's rise and be dismissed.